Coming up on today's show,
I was 2,400 miles myself, 7 days a week, 18 to 20 miles each guy from sunrise to sunset. We've walked in 3 hour shifts with the relic of the True Cross, which I have on me right now. That's never been done.
Peace be with you. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, iHeartRadio, YouTube, the SiriusXM app, and lots of other platforms. I am Bruce Wozniak, talking with Catholic guests who are current or former athletes, coaches, referees, umpires, clergy, administrators, and more from the pro, amateur, and scholastic ranks about the intersection of their faith life and their sports life. The show website is catholicsportsradio.net or .com. They'll both get you to the same place. Be sure that you have signed up there for the free Catholic Sports Radio e-newsletter that gets sent out every Monday. Social media for this show, Facebook, X, YouTube, and Instagram, all of which there are links for at the top of the website. I invite you to engage with me and the show through one or more of those. Plus, the Catholic Sports Radio community is the Facebook group, whose members are both listeners and some past guests. There is no cost to join that. The quick way to find it is the big white button that is immediately below my picture near the top of the homepage of CatholicSportsRadio.net. I really enjoy hearing from listeners. Social media, as well as the website, all give you the opportunity to contact me, as does traditional email, which you can do through Bruce@CatholicSportsRadio.net. Now on to my ministry moment for this episode. In the spirit of the NFL draft having just taken place, I'm thinking of newbies who will head to OTAs next month and then training camp this summer. We, including myself on this very show, talk often about the first-year players who look up to the veterans. I find it interesting that we are so quick to make that division, putting athletes into one group or another, meaning you're a rookie or a veteran. Where I'm going with this is, these are the top players coming out of college, yet we act as though once they get to the pros, they know nothing and don't have anything to share with their teammates who've already been playing in the NFL. On the faith side, Archbishop Fulton Sheen once said, quote, "There were only two classes of people who heard the cry Christmas night, shepherds and wise men. Shepherds, those who know they know nothing. Wise men, those who know they do not know everything. Only the very simple and very learned discovered God, never the man with one book." End quote. Friends, just like the veteran football player who recognizes that he can learn from a rookie, let us all remain humble and open-minded in our pursuit of wisdom, so that we can encounter God in a fuller, more profound way. Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest was captain of his varsity football, basketball, and baseball teams and received multiple scholar-athlete awards, being mildly recruited by small private colleges and Ivy League schools in various sports. More specifically, he was a standout defensive catcher on a championship team, and an all-conference defensive end. In basketball, he was one of the best defensive players in the state. In addition, he was a high school track and field coach and coached baseball in town leagues for many years. He is a best-selling novelist and the founder of the Mary Foundation, which he created more than 33 years ago. Their apostolate has influenced tens of millions of people through their website, novels, and other Catholic resources. In 2020, he and a priest pinned the mantle of Mary on the extreme four corners of the U.S., and later, over an eight-month period, he led a spiritual warfare initiative requiring extraordinary physical challenges, which we will talk about today. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Bud McFarlane.
It is an honor to be here. This is the first time I've ever been on one of my favorite podcasts as a guest.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Bud. That means a lot. It's great to have you. Let's start off with where you were born and raised, as well as what the family size was.
I was born in a suburb in northern New Jersey, about 14 miles west from New York City, on the first hill of the Appalachians, called Verona. And I have 9 sisters and 1 brother, 3 older sisters, a couple more sisters, a brother, and then 5 more sisters. So lots of kids in my family.
Wow. Wow. From what I read in my preparation for today, we could actually do an entire episode just about your father and his inspiration, his devotion to his Catholic faith, and more specifically to the Blessed Virgin. But just describe for us the presence of the Catholic faith in your household overall when you were a young boy, including the Catholic education that you received.
It's a mixed bag there, Bruce. My parents were very devout. In fact, both my parents went to daily Mass every day. My mother used to say, any day you go to Mass is a good day. And they prayed the rosary together. And every once in a blue moon, we would pray a family rosary. And of course, we went to Mass on Sunday, and we went to Catholic grammar schools. So this would be in the late 1960s and early 70s. And they did not know that we were not being taught the true faith. This was during the crazy post-Vatican II era. Mm. So instead of being taught the Baltimore Catechism, we're making paper mache. And as a result, most of us did not receive it deep. Most of my family members, my friends, my best friends, or whatever, went through the motions as Catholics. This was not true for me. I have no reason why I was preserved. I myself, from the beginning of when I can remember, always had in a deep interior belief in everything the Catholic Church teaches us as it teaches it. And even the things I didn't know, when I discovered them, I felt like I already believed them or knew them.
Wow.
And one of the biggest moments of my life was my first communion, which, looking back, was kind of a prefigurement of the rest of my life, because the priest came, and this was, there was still a Latin Mass at the time. I was born in 1962, so it was 1968. I think I was 5, going on 6, maybe just turned 6. And the priest dropped the host as he went to give me my first Holy Communion. The altar boy with the pad missed it, and I caught it. I received Holy Communion in my hand, and I handed it back to him. Father Morris was a great priest, and then he gave me Holy Communion on the tongue. So I'm one of the only people in history who received first Holy Communion twice. And I became a catcher, and my father taught me how to catch anything and everything. So that's how I look back. I'm the guy who screws it up and somehow comes through at the end.
But for those that are trying to do the math, now that you've revealed a couple of years, tell them the good news. Tell the audience the good news about your parents, their ages, the fact that they're still with us. I don't know how many years they've been married, but I'm sure I can guess.
1958, so 65 years. My father's 92. He's lost a lot of his mental function, but he's a sweet man, having been an IQ genius and unbelievably talented preacher. If you just Google Bud McFarland, my name online, and Marian Apparitions Explained, you'll find his talks on Our Lady, who millions and millions of people have heard. And he lives with my mother still. My sisters and my nieces, all their men and grandchildren, come visit, take care of them. And my mother is 89, and I would say, I just saw them a couple of weeks ago, they're still in love.
Outstanding.
Yeah.
Outstanding. Outstanding. Let's talk about sports a bit. In the intro, I rattled off the list of sports you played. Let's fast forward a bit, because there's tons of great testimony that I want to make sure that you get to share, but I also want to fast forward because there's an interesting plot twist in your sports journey. We heard in the intro about awards and about being recruited and a championship, yet you went to Notre Dame on a full ROTC Marine Corps scholarship, by the way, and looked around and saw what, and in addition to praying, that made you stop playing sports. What was that?
It was the realization of, I'm 6'1", and I had been a good high school athlete, that I was surrounded by, at that time, 4,400 athletes. Even the women were typically captains of their teams, outstanding athletes in high school, presidents of their class, and all the varsity players who would like gods come down from Mount Olympus, just taller, faster, stronger. And I took my baseball mitt and my cleats, and I was walking to the baseball tryout. Notre Dame didn't have a very good baseball team at the time, and I was a good defensive catcher. I figured I'd probably make the team because they would need the backup catcher. And I stopped, and I had this sort of one of those moments in your life where everything changes, where I thought, I'm not here to play sports. I'm here to study. God brought me here for a different reason. And I turned around and went back and never really thought about playing formal sports again, although I did play for my dormitory full pad football team. And my major at Notre Dame was pickup basketball. There was basketball everywhere all the time, outside, inside, in the morning, in the afternoons. I just played and played and played. And it was like being in heaven. Everyone was so competitive. And they were all good athletes, most better athletes than me. So I got to play against some other guys like me who could have, you know, college All-Americans. Not, I wasn't that level, but guys who could have played Division I-A in other schools, except they chose to go to Notre Dame instead.
But I'm curious, when you were walking and you had your mitt and you stopped and decided, I'm not going to play, I'm here to learn, was there any prayer or was that something very spontaneous and that's how quickly the decision was made?
It was, as I often do, as the saints teach, it was kind of a little dialogue with God, just a conversation with him on the way there. But I felt his force, let's say, stopping me. And then I had to kind of catch up with him and go, no, this is, you're not in high school anymore. This is a different world. Mm. So
as a result, if it wasn't already clear that your faith was the priority and not sports, you actually dropped out of the Marines before junior year to keep your options open for the priesthood. Tell us about that, including going to the seminary, how that went, and Notre Dame students that this led you to, which became a huge part of your formation.
Well, you know, the short version is I actually went to Notre Dame on a Navy scholarship, and the Marine Corps is a sort of an offshoot of that. Right, and 10% of that school is on ROTC because my father, who was a Marine in Korea, said you should go into the Navy. You see more of the world, and so I followed his advice. But when I got there for ROTC, we were all playing flag football, and my Navy team was playing against the only Marine Corps. There's like 15 Navy teams and one Marine Corps team, and those guys were tackling people and hitting people. They're very, very violent. I'm looking around at the Navy guys going, what's wrong with you guys? And I started hitting them back and smacking them and elbowing them. And they were laughing. They thought that was the greatest thing. They say, why are you in the Navy? You know, I said, I was listening to my dad, but he was wrong. So I got a crew cut the next day and went into the Commandant and switched to the Marine Corps. And I loved it. I got high ratings. Marine Corps, there are no fraternities at Notre Dame except for Phi Beta Kappa and Semper Phi, with the Marine Corps a unit as part of the Naval ROTC. And I was in Semper Phi. And it was kind of with a regret. I wanted to, you know, get a rifle and go somewhere and start shooting bad guys. Mm. But I also had this inkling, maybe God wants me to be a priest. So wow. I remember the look in the eye of the Commandant when I went in 2 years later. He was a Marine running the Navy ROTC. Mm-hmm. And he just shook his head. It's like, I know, I love it. But I never look back. I'm the kind of person, I make a decision and just live with it. And I did indeed go into the seminary right after college. Mm-hmm. I won't name them. They're well known, and they had a lot of scandals regarding their founder. And I ended up there for about 6 or 7 months before I kind of discerned out. So I got into the novitiate. I'm wearing a casket with the Roman collar. And when I left, I was just kind of confused. I thought this is going to be the rest of my life. Mm. And God had other plans when I got out of the seminary. So it kind of knocked me sideways a little bit. This would be in fall of 1984, so 41 years ago. And I received a couple of spiritual cures while I was in the seminary. One of the ways God got me out of there is I started to go insane. all I had was doing God's will, and I felt like I was on this mental precipice where if I let go, I'd just go into the abyss. And I told my directors about it, and they agreed that I needed to go. My mother came to pick me up, and none of the other guys that I knew were leaving, knew I was leaving. And I got in the car to drive this big station wagon. It was a big campus, a quarter mile to the road. And from when the front of that car went to the road to the back of the car going off the property into the road, all the mental agony and distress just disappeared. It like snapped and never came back.
Wow.
And I took that as a cure of something that was spiritually wrong with me. So I'm very grateful for my time in the seminary. I learned a lot there. And I ended up becoming a teacher with the same religious congregation that God has a way of taking you down a path where you just see the short run, but he's got a much, much longer run problem, issue that he's setting you up for.
Amen.
What you eventually learn, it's like you're talking about the rookies and the veterans. As a veteran, you kind of learn it's okay not to know what's around the corner of the road God leads you on. Even if it appears to be a dead end, you got to go all the way back and take the other fork. It's all preparation for his plan.
Yeah, wonderfully said. Wonderfully said. So the point in time where you're at, I want to focus on one particular date. Tell us about December 8th, 1983, as far as what took place that day, because you say that as a result, your life would never be the same.
Yes. My father was on fire for marrying apparitions in the faith and had introduced me to Maximilian Kolbe, who I'd never heard of, the great Auschwitz martyr of love, as John Paul II, who canonized him, called him. And he dedicated his whole life to helping everyone in the world consecrate themselves completely and totally to Immaculate Mary, where it's not like you become a Knight of the Immaculata. They call them the Militia Immaculata in Latin. It's a worldwide organization that the church has approved. It's not like you're joining a club. It's like a change in your state of being. And by making this total consecration, everything in your life, whether you sleep, whether you sin, whether you repent, whether whatever you do, it's done in the service of her guiding you to Jesus's perfect will. And it's a mythical state. And it's a real change of state. My father told me about this, and I was like, I got to do this. And I got together with a buddy of mine, and we went to the administration, and we started this group, and the official start date was December 8th, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, as your Catholic listeners know, 1983. And there's this reproduction of the original log cabin where the priest from France, the Fathers of the Holy Cross, came and built this little chapel to pray the Mass. It was just them and some Indian guides. And it was on that very spot where me and about 10 other guys and a couple of women consecrated our hearts to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And nothing, it was like jumping on a roller coaster for the rest of my life from that moment to this day where I end up whatever the Blessed Mother wants me to end up. I'd look at it as a lot of fun because I am not doing what I thought I'd be doing. I thought I'd be a businessman and that type of thing. But no, I ended up building lots of entrepreneurial skills from childhood in order to be able to have the skills in God's providence to run the Mary Foundation.
Fantastic. Fantastic. And folks, with regards to our spiritual calling, Bud says that it is for us to become saints, but that the story we tell ourselves about ourselves as athletes is often false. And by the way, I do want to have him talk about his books because he says that all of his novels feature a sport as part of the plot and subtext. But speaking of our spiritual calling, this has been mine for well over 6 years now. Catholic Sports Radio is a ministry that the Lord called me to in late 2018, and I have been blessed to be in this seat every week for 326 weeks straight now. February 1st, 2019 was the release date of the first episode of this show, and I have not stopped since because we are called to pray without ceasing. So we need to keep working, not week after week, but day after day, to draw ourselves and others closer to the Lord. I have chosen to give back to the church with my time and talent through this ministry, God has called me to work to inspire brothers and sisters in Christ to go further in their faith walk, wherever that might be, no matter how near or how far from Him, by highlighting the mix of faith and sports. We're not going to be hearing at Mass from our priests, our pastors, about prayer, fasting, and almsgiving the way that we did during Lent. Yet, I am still going to ask you to prayerfully consider supporting this ministry. I trust that the testimony that you're hearing each week on Catholic Sports Radio is helping you in your faith life, and that you see value in this resource and all the time that I put into it, both on and off the air, and want to not only say thanks, but more importantly, contribute to help keep it going so that more and more people can be reached, more and more hearts can be touched, and more Christians can be moved. You can help support this ministry with a financial gift by way of the blue Donate to CSR button that's on the homepage of CatholicSportsRadio.net. That is fast, easy, and secure, and will allow you to use a credit card, debit card, or even PayPal to electronically send in a contribution. Alternatively, since I know some people don't like putting payment information on the internet, you can get in touch with me through social media, the website, or email for details on sending a check through the mail. Bruce@CatholicSportsRadio.net is how you can write to me. And then regardless of which method you use, the blue Donate to CSR button on the website or mailing me a check, with your permission, I will happily say your name on the air on an upcoming episode of the show as a public thanks, as you have heard me do in the past when a guest or a listener sends in a contribution. Or as some have instructed me to do, you can ask to remain anonymous. I'm grateful for your considering Catholic Sports Radio as part of your tithing as I continue working to move more people closer to Christ through the mix of faith and sports. Bud, tell us about what I mentioned as I started into all of that, our spiritual calling to become saints and your view of that, which incorporates sports.
I will. First, as a great fan of your show, while you were talking about the need for financial support, I know from producing podcasts how much time and effort goes into it. I want to match, whenever this goes on the air, the first five gifts of someone who's going to go online, make a gift. Bruce will let me know what the amount is. I'm not a wealthy man, so go easy on me. To $1,000, let's say. So the first five gifts, I will match your gift. So if you give him 100, I'll give him 100.
Wow.
I'm selfish. I want to be part of when we all get to heaven, seeing all the souls that we've helped through all your hard work, week after week after week after week, year after year. And, you know, it's
Thank
all about
you.
Return on talent.
Thank you
You're
so
welcome.
Much.
You're welcome. So what was the question? That just hit me. I was listening to you go, I got to do something.
Thank you. So, the question was, our spiritual calling to become saints and your view of that, which incorporates sports.
Okay, so there are three steps to becoming a saint. And the first step is a very, it's the hardest one, which is you have to reject the heresy that you can't become a saint. You could be, I don't care who's listening to me. If you're like me, you keep putting it off until tomorrow, until you get around to it, until you feel like it. And you know in your heart of hearts, I don't know, I can't judge you, that you have put more effort into watching TV or making a grilled cheese sandwich than you ever put into praying. And sort of that's step one. Reject the heresy that you cannot become a St. Francis. Because with 10 St. Francis's, we can make the United States the holiest nation, the most Catholic nation on the planet. And with 1,000, we can take over the rest of St. Francis's and St. Clair's or St. Catherine's. Just pick out your favorite saint. And that's who you could become if you're doing God's will. And the only way to do that, and I'm going to just reference Father Ripinger, the famous exorcist, and say, you must begin your day with mental meditative prayer. You can easily learn how to do that with our resources called How to Pray. It's from St. Francis de Sales. It's 37 pages where you learn how to imitate in this little way. You go be with Christ, imitate him, and then you know what his will is. And then God takes care of the rest. That's three. One, stop not being a saint. Don't be lukewarm. He spits the lukewarm out of your mouth. So wake up, pray. Learn from Christ, do his will, and you will echo with Mary down through eternity. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. So What we have here, Bruce, is a false story about who we are. We don't believe we can become saints. We don't believe that God loves us because we don't love, and we don't love him, right? And we don't love ourselves as he commanded us to do in the most important commandment, where he said, love God with all your heart, and love your neighbors as you love yourself. So we hate ourselves, we hate our neighbors, we don't love God. It's a problem of love of God. Don't get distracted by powers and principalities and all the stuff going on in our culture and economics and between nations. You fight the war inside your soul to become a saint. It's not complicated. That doesn't mean it's not difficult. It takes mortification to pray every morning and to fight distraction.
Yeah. Is any of that born out of looking back later in life and saying, gee, you know, when I decided not to try out at Notre Dame after all, I could have been the backup catcher or maybe even the starting catcher? Or is that me just kind of imposing my ministry into this? I can't help but connect the dots that, you know, it's heresy that we do tell ourselves, who am I kidding? I can't play on this team. I'm not as good as the rest of these guys.
Well, Bruce, to be frank, I was the opposite. By a kind of a quirk of growing up in New Jersey in the 60s, the Catholics, if you're born later in the year, would end up going to public schools a year younger. So when I hit freshman year in high school, I was a year younger than all the other freshmen. I was 13, they were 14.
Okay.
I was 17 when I went off to college. And I was the worst athlete in town in fifth grade. By eighth grade, I was the best basketball, football, baseball player, and soccer player. I never even played soccer. And I had this confidence in myself, and the coaches didn't see it. I don't even blame them looking back, but I was always playing against older players. And by freshman year, I was good enough on defense to play varsity. I was good enough a catcher to catch varsity as a 13-year-old, right? And it took me a couple of years to even get a shot. And when I did, pretty well for, you know, like 1,000 other guys like me in New Jersey, right? And that false story became, I was like Pete Rose. I didn't have the talent. I didn't look like, I was never the star. I was a defensive player. I didn't look smooth like my brother, my father, my uncle, and all the other great players I played against. I looked clunky. And I didn't realize something. And I lived this false story for decades, that I was a good athlete because of how savvy I was, how hard I tried, how tough I was. That type of thing. So now, let's just fast forward to my late 40s, almost 15, 20 years ago. I'm like 48 years old. I'm playing against some 20-year-olds in a pickup game. And I'm one of the better players. I played with these guys for a few years. And there's a loose ball, and there's this big, heavy, muscle-bound football-type guy who's a good athlete. He was closer. He went for it. I went for it just because you have to. You never know what's going to happen. I got there faster than he did. I got the ball. He hammered directly into me at full speed. He had launched his body, and he bounced off of me, right? And it was kind of a funny moment. We're all laughing. The guy was okay. We went on, played the game, and that night, my whole false story, similar to the false story Catholics tell themselves that they can't become saints, sort of just was, I couldn't deny it anymore. I wasn't the tough, gritty Pete Rose type. I was actually, from genetics, from playing all sorts of sports, the best coaching anyone could ask for in all these things, I was a superior athlete. I just didn't look like one. If at nearly 50 years old, higher level athletes in their 20s still can't beat me on one-on-one because I get there first, even having lost a step, right? That I never drop a pass, that I could do full court passes lefty-righty since I was 12.
Wow.
I didn't look like the athlete. Right. But I was the athlete.
Yeah.
I had what my brother had, my father had, and my uncle, who's all state and first team all state in three sports, had. It just didn't look like that. And my story is a false one. I have been gifted with great hands, great mind, great pre-visualization, which my little brother helped me figure out when I was very little, that pro athletes do all the time, as I find out when I read later. That was a false story.
Okay.
And if I had continued to believe that false story, I don't think I would have done that pilgrimage all those years later at age 60.
I do want to get into that because in the intro, folks, you heard me refer to a spiritual warfare initiative requiring extraordinary physical challenges. So, Bud, can you explain to the audience what this is that you and I are starting to refer to?
Sure. I'll give the short version. People can read the longer version just by searching Operation True Cross Pilgrimage in any search engine. So along with Father Bowden, he's the superior of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal, we had gone to the four corners of the United States and made what's called a land and finally said mass in the midst of COVID. We buried salt blocks. We pinned Mary's mantle over the United States, begging Our Lady for divine intervention. Not that she's divine, but through her intercession, that God would divinely intervene to save our country. And Father Bowden had called me up and said, the bishops are going to do a Eucharistic pilgrimage across the United States, right? And between the two of us, we lobbied the bishop in charge to do it in the form of a crucifix, which they did and completed in July of 2024 with the Eucharistic Congress. That's never been done in any country. As reparation, before the resurrection of that Eucharistic procession, the procession of led by our bishops, we, through a series of sort of God influences and divine providence, decided to do a reparation by carrying a relic of the True Cross on foot from four corners, north, east, south, and west, from National Marian Shrine. So it's just from Wisconsin to the Grotto at Notre Dame, from Washington, D.C., from St. Augustine, where the first Catholic Church was built in the United States in the 1500s, and from Santa Clara, Lady of Peace, all the way across California. That was 2,400 miles in itself.
Wow.
7 days a week, 18 to 20 miles each guy from sunrise to sunset. Oof. We've walked in three-hour shifts with the relic of the True Cross, which I have on me right now. That's never been done. And then through word of mouth, tens of thousands, and at this point, a couple hundred thousand people joined us in prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, especially the exorcism prayers for the lady from Father Ripinger called the Exilium Christianorum prayers, which are in our little free booklet called Daily Prayers to Save America. So we called ourselves Cyrenes after Simon the Cyrene, who helped Jesus carry the cross, and the women involved called themselves Veronicas, who consoled Jesus on Calvary on his way up to his crucifixion. And if they search Operation True Cross and look for pilgrimage, they can get the emails that I sent out from the road to all the supernatural events that happened.
Outstanding.
And this was 13 million steps.
Wow.
We had medical advisors. We slept in a van with no running water. We basically walked, were exhausted, ate, fell asleep, got up, did it over and over and over again. I went the entire 4,500 miles. A total of 11 main Cyrenes walked with me one at a time, usually for a few weeks or, or a week or two or a month, including two of my sons. They were all in their 20s, pretty much. So I was the only one who did not actually miss a day through injury over the 4,500 miles. Because it, you know, our medical guys here at the end said, you know, that was not good for your health. that was what we had, what's called a trauma response from, you know, it's not healthy, especially at my age, to walk that many miles. The fact that I didn't get hurt was a miracle in and of itself. I mean, I got little nagging injuries, but I could always walk. So,
Wow. And audience, I am going to put a link on the show page for this episode on CatholicSportsRadio.net to the Mary Foundation website, and you'll be able to find a lot of the information that Bud keeps referring to, including, Bud, please share with us about my having mentioned that you say that all of your novels feature a sport as part of the plot and subtext.
Yes, the first novel features characters who play football, including a loosely based on Mark Bavaro, Hall of Fame, now retired offensive and almost preternaturally talented athlete. So that book, the theme is football. The second book, Conceive Without Sin, the theme is basketball, especially pick up basketball, the ins and outs of it, and weaves in and out of the plot, including a tournament. And I would have to say, of all the writing I've written as a novelist, writing the basketball is the most difficult thing I've ever had to write, because you have to fill everything in, the sounds, the feelings, the emotions, all the crowd, the coaches and everything, but have to write it at a pace that goes at the pace of a real basketball game.
Mm.
So that was a lot of fun, and also just a culmination of my passion for continuing to play full-speed full-court basketball. And oddly enough, the third one was about endurance, where characters walk across the United States, and it's this sort of post-apocalyptic landscape.
Mm.
So, yeah.
Wow. Wow. And I know we could do an entire episode on the Mary Foundation alone. And in fact, the Mary Foundation produces its own podcast. So, Bud, the aspect of this that I want to focus on is the timing. And here's what I mean by that. So many guests on this show in just the first few months of 2025 have talked about our Blessed Mother. There are no coincidences. It's culminating with you, the president of the Mary Foundation, as we get ready to head into the month of Mary, in a time in our world when things are very unsettled. I would like to read a quote from your father and then have you talk about what I just said, as well as the following. Here is the quote from your father. "I am going to tell you now exactly why Our Lady is appearing. She is appearing because the world is very close to a great chastisement, worse than the time of the flood during the times of Noah and the Ark. A great chastisement is about to befall the world. That's why she is appearing. These are the most dangerous times in the whole history of the world, from the beginning of its creation by God to the coming Jesus the Messiah, from the establishment of the Catholic Church right through this day. This is the final, final battle with Satan. That's why she is appearing, to crush the head of Satan, and she is telling us what we can do to help her and her son Jesus to prevent or mitigate this great punishment from the wrath of God," end quote. So, Bud, if you can comment on that, and like I said, this is under the umbrella of me wanting to make sure that we greatly acknowledge the Mary Foundation.
Right. You just quoted from a transcript of the most popular recording in the history of the world on how all the Marian apparitions over the last few centuries, especially focusing on the Sacred Heart, Margaret Mary Alacoque, in the 1600s, where Jesus said he's given his devotion to mankind to prevent souls from being dragged into hell during these final centuries. And he moves to the 1800s and Lourdes and La Salette and then Fatima and Akita into our present day. And he goes on to say the good news is at Fatima, Our Lady promised a period of peace, which further, you know, investigation means the whole world gets converted. So after 2,000 years and our failure to convert the whole world, God's going to divinely intervene in some ways with tribulations, also with great graces such as warning, where people will receive a judgment, which many saints, not just at Garibandal, but other mystics and saints have been talking about, a great gift of sort of receiving your judgment before you die. So we've got a lot to look forward to over the next few years, 10 years. I don't know how long this is going to play out. But I'll end with the good news. You can listen to that talk called Marian Apparitions Explained. Just click on talks when you go to our website. It's as fresh as when he first recorded it. The answer for preventing in entire nations, he talks about that, these tribulations, or mitigating the tribulations in any given place, can be achieved through prayer, according to Our Lady, who cannot deceive. Our Lady is without sin. So when she says something that's approved through these mystics, you can just count on it being true. And she asks people to become saints, to pray the rosary, live a sacramental life. In short, to love God, and to love with all your heart, and love everyone else, and love yourself even so you can love people. That is the answer, rather than getting caught up in the fear of the horrible things that have happened. But we have had horrible things happen in this last century, especially, and even in recent times. There have been more Christian martyrs in the last 20 years than in the whole history of the world. That's happening in places we can't see, in the Middle East, right now, in Syria. Christians are being murdered and killed. and exiled. And it's been happening in Africa and some of the wars there. By the not thousands, tens of thousands of Christians have been martyred in our times. So we don't necessarily see it in the West, but we see it in other ways with the sort of what I call the functional atheism, living as if God doesn't exist. That is the bane of our existence, as Father Ripker says. The problem is not this or that. The only problem is a lack of a love for God. And I'll end this by quoting him again. I love Father Ripker. He's a genius. He just teaches what the church teaches. He doesn't have any personal teaching. He just repeats what the sacred tradition, which is infallible, directly from Jesus Christ and the Bible teach. We cannot will ourselves to love God. You require grace to do that. God is the source and cause of your love for him. So you need to make acts of faith, live the sacramental life, and beg him and ask him for that grace, and then prepare yourself to receive it. And I say a shortcut to that is consecration to Our Lady. She will put you exactly where Jesus wants you to be in order to receive his love and then have that explode into the world, just like the Holy Trinity is super abundant and wants everyone to have mercy, everyone to have love, because he is love. Jesus said it. It's so more complicated. And I would just end with a quote from Jesus, because it's a quote I say about myself. Is, if you see me, you see my Father. That's what he said. Wow. Look at Jesus, you see his Father. Wow. If you look at me, you brought it up, Bruce. I'm just following your lead. You see my Father. Yeah. I'm an extension of my mother and father's love for each other.
Beautiful. Yeah. Beautiful. So powerful. So powerful. Let's close by having you share about your family. I know that that has provided some sports opportunities for you to do some coaching.
Yeah, my sons, their mother is very tall. She jokes she's 5'12". So, and I'm 6'1". They're all 6'4", 6'5", 6'6", and they were fine athletes. They got good genes from both sides. And they were all-state, if not all-American, rugby players in high school. And they played baseball and football and basketball, all the sports to varying levels. I ended up, because I have to travel a lot, I've become assistant coach on older baseball teams. And then I mainly taught hitting. And by the end of the season, they would end up typically winning the championship. And it wasn't because they had, my sons were generally pretty good hitters or a couple good hitters. With these town leagues, they put a few good players and some middle-of-the-road players and then the worst players. I would concentrate on the worst hitters and the middle hitters. And I would make them into a terrifying murderer's row for any pitcher, because they, with just a couple fundamentals on how to hold the ball and lock your knee, and the most important of all, swing until you know it's a ball. Because you don't, your brain doesn't have enough time to figure out whether it's a ball or not. You just stop swinging when you have 4/10 of a second. And the guys at the bottom would make a little more contact and get a lot more walks. The guys in the middle would become good hitters, above average hitters, and get a lot of walks. And then the good hitters, you don't have to worry about them. They just naturally are great. So that was very satisfying, let's say, as a coach, to help instill some confidence. And also, I got to throw batting practice over and over. Catcher's arm, I'm still throwing. And, I can throw the world's worst curveball and a slider and a fastball.
Outstanding. Outstanding. Bud, this has been wonderful, as I knew it would be. Thank you ever so much for making time to be on Catholic Sports Radio. God bless you and the work that you are doing through the Mary Foundation.
Bruce, it's a true honor. Thank you so much, and you're welcome.
Audience, it would be too easy to just have a knee-jerk reaction and close with a Hail Mary, and I think Bud would support that. I think that he would not only encourage you to pray a rosary, but go well beyond that. And I, like I said, there is going to be a link on the show page for this episode to the Mary Foundation website. Instead, I have felt moved throughout the email conversation that Bud and I have been having leading up to today. I know that the Holy Spirit is always present in these conversations each week, and I felt so moved that I want to close this week's episode with a prayer to the Holy Spirit. So let's pray that together right now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of us your faithful, and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit instructs the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, X, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those, C-A-T-H, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak, and remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.